Wow, powerful worship. Praise God for the fact that He's perfect in all of His ways and He's a good, good Father. Amen? Amen. Hey, I am so excited about our mission emphasis. And last spring we had missionaries speak for a couple weeks, and then in the fall, missionaries. And our theme is across the street and around the world. And as we have missionaries who have been all around the world, the challenge is for us to be missionaries right here and now across the street. So let's be faithful in that. And this morning, it's our privilege to have John and Carol Pierce, missionaries with New Tribes Missions. Now, they've been missionaries around the world. They were in Brazil and in Paraguay, and now they are ministering at the home office of New Tribes Mission down in Sanford, Florida. And they are actually missionaries to missionaries. And John's going to tell us a little bit about their ministry. So let's welcome John to our pulpit this morning.
Thank you. Pastor told me, he said, if you would like to shed your jacket for the second service, you're welcome to do so. I'm having a little bit of a wardrobe malfunction. My bottom button on my shirt's not wanting to stay closed. And being at the level that I am and the level that you are, I didn't feel that you would like to be looking at my navel for the rest of the time here, be a little bit distracting. So I'm going to keep my jacket on if that's okay with all of you. And I just really enjoy being here this morning with you. I found my wife again. She was missing in the first service, but she was seated with her sister, Sherry Loftman. Paul and Sherry Loftman, Carol and Sherry are sisters, and we have been blessed to have them as ministry partners for many years. They're members of this church, and they are active here. I understand they're teaching some classes or participating in ministry, so thank you so much for being nice to them. I hope I don't really stink in my message this morning because I get to go away tomorrow and they have to keep coming back here. But anyways, I'd just like to present to you the good thing that God gave me. It's biblical to call her a good thing because Solomon says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So would you stand up, please? That's my sweetheart. I'm in ministry today because of her. And we met in Brazil as youngsters at a school for missionary children. Her parents were with Missionary Aviation Fellowship, mine with New Tribes Mission. I was raised among tribal people. Her dad flew into tribal areas with the mission plane to fly people in and out. But we actually met at a school for missionary children. And being a redhead, being quite unique for Brazil, she caught my eye right away. I tell everyone that God literally dropped her into my lap. And she was set right in front of me during one of our classes. It was a sign. And I was playing with her chair, and the floors were waxed, and her chair went out from under. She fell into my lap. I looked down into those baby blues, and I was smitten. The whole world came. I was so glad that her nostrils were clean that day. Otherwise, I would have focused on something else. But anyways, I got that vision in my mind. I couldn't take it out. God led us to a permanent union later on. We went through the mission training. I initially resisted the Lord's call in my life to be a missionary. She said even before we had progressed to my officially asking her to marry me, to marry her, you didn't ask me, right? Good. I got that right. Before asking her to marry me, she had said, please, if you're not planning on being a full-time missionary, don't even ask me to be your wife because I've already settled this issue with God and I'm not turning back. And I said, oh, sure, yeah, no problem. And I actually lied. Love believeth all things. She believed me. Fortunately, God changed my heart about it, and we went to Paraguay in 1981. She was expecting our second child, and we had two daughters born to us down there. We had the opportunity to work with a tribal people group. So this morning's message is going to be a little bit more of information on how New Tribes Mission does cross-cultural evangelism. There are still 2,500 people groups in the world that need to hear the gospel. They don't have someone to go to tell them about Jesus Christ in their mother tongue. New Tribes Mission is all about learning the language and the culture, reducing the language to writing, doing Bible translating, and then after we have the Bible translated, we begin teaching them in their mother tongue. We teach chronologically. We start in Genesis and work our way through to the New Testament. Our goal is to see New Testament churches established where they themselves are leading their own services. They themselves are sending out their own missionaries to other tribal people in their area. So that's what New Tribes God's mission is all about. I would like you to see some of the complexities that missionaries have when they live among a people who have cultural ideals, cultural things that are in place that are totally contrary to the Word of God. Listen to what Jonathan Coff of Papua New Guinea has to say about the Hiwa people.
When we found out the tragic custom of the Hiwa people, how they murder their own people, they believe that there's evil spirits inside of some of these women and children, and so they believe that the only way to get rid of an evil spirit is to go and kill that woman or children. When we found out those things, we were just torn to the heart. Couldn't believe it. How could they just go and kill, brutally kill their own people like that? It tore us up. And we thought, what are we doing here? Why are we even here? We're in this culture, this self-destruct culture, where it's never going to change. We tried to talk to different people, and we would say, hey, stop. What are you doing that for? And they would look at us and say, why? Because they thought when they were in their ancestral track there, on that path of the ancestors, they actually thought they were doing good by killing their own sisters and relatives, trying to save a village. They thought that if they would kill a person with an evil spirit, and then there would be no sickness and death. They actually thought eternal life was possible, that you could actually live forever if you could get all the spirits of the jungle in harmony with each other, if you could keep the ancestral spirits, people who had died, if you could keep the ancestral spirits happy, you could live forever. Your traps would be successful. Your hunts would be successful. Your traps would always catch game. When we saw that they were caught, locked in this, and that there was no hope, it was hard to stay. It was hard to love them. So what kept us coming back? It's that belief in the power of the Word. God says His Word is powerful. God says His Word will change lives. But after a while, we realized their plight and our sadness for their plight, our pity for them, wasn't enough to keep us there. It had to be something that God did in our lives, a special love. It's Christ's love that compels us. His love for us, His forgiveness for us, and then also realizing He's got that same love that He wants to offer to these Hiwa people. It's that understanding of Christ's love that keeps us coming back. And oh my word, when they catch that, when they see how much Christ has loved them, so much that He would pay their ransom, pay their punishment, take care of their sin debt. When they catch that and understand the incredibleness of Christ's love, that's all they want to talk about. Oftentimes, when we come to church and they're the ones that are teaching the Word, one of their very favorite passages is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." They realize this is incredible. This love of God is incredible. The Spirit's never loved us. We had to spend our lives placating, appeasing, manipulating spirits to try to stay alive, to try to exist. Our spirits never loved us. They were just making fun of us. They were just killing us. God loves us. When they caught that, it was an amazing truth to them, and they latched onto it. Another favorite passage is Romans 8. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. No kind of trial, no kind of trouble will ever separate you from the love of God. Those are their favorite passages. When they discovered the love of God, they have continued to go back to those passages.
Could almost stop right there. That's the message. And we just sang about that this morning, about being loved by God. I remember that being one of our songs that we sang this morning, just how it dovetailed. We talked about God being the one who saves, and He raises people from the dead. So we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with tribal people groups. This is a younger version of that beautiful lady I just referred to. We worked among the Chamacoco people in Paraguay, South America. Carol taught the younger children and the women. I talked to the young men and the older men. We grew to love fish, and we had to eat even piranha sometimes. It was not as tasty as trout, but it's edible. We ate some of these guys, gator bites, and I found out that they actually have them here in Ohio at the Buffalo and whatever it is restaurant. So I was going to suggest you go to Central Florida where we are to get gator bites, but I guess you don't have to go that far. So we shot, this girl has shot alligators, harpooned them, and pulled them into the boat. We've eaten wild pig. This is a battery-powered anaconda. Just kidding you, but it's a real yellow anaconda. The tribal people kill these things and skin them and sell the pelts. This is me and one of my namesakes. My name in Chamacoco is Amhorn Bahlut, the big armadillo. I don't know if I happen to look like one or not, but that's what my name was. My son and a monkey. My son is on the left, and he's got one of the dirtiest pets that you will ever own. They better wear diapers when they're little. They are just really, really messy. Say no more. We had a house that we built along the river. We built it on stilts, and the reason why we did that was because it flooded. The village would be totally inundated with water for a period of months. It would come up very, very slowly. It would go down very, very slowly. Getting around, you had to have a boat to get from house to house, which my wife did. She hired a young boy to paddle her around, and she would treat the sick, give vaccines. And so our purpose for being there was people. We wanted to see these people come to know Jesus Christ, understand Him in their mother tongue. We thank the Lord for those who came to know the Lord as their Savior. Even young men like this one that's playing the guitar there, Carol was able to give him guitar lessons. Our co-workers, the Ulrichs, they translated the New Testament into Chamacoco and some hymns. And so they gather together in this palm church, and they sing praises to the Lord, and they worship Him in spirit and in truth. We ordained men to carry on the work as we phased out, and they're still continuing on. We understand that one of them, the guy in the green shirt, he's still pastoring the church there. So we're completing the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, be it all the world being here in Troy or around the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, as you know, is the story of Christ who came and died for our sins. He was buried, He was rose again, and people need to hear that. Why? Because, it is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And a good question is that the Apostle Paul raised in his writing to the Romans, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Would you call on someone that you don't believe in? How are you to believe if you have never heard about this individual? How shall they hear without a preacher? You see where Paul is going with this? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As I said in the first service, you guys have the unique opportunity to be a missionary factory. From the youngest age, you're discipling young kids, and they're growing up in this church. They're being equipped for the work of the ministry, and you send them out. And so a preacher goes out, he preaches so that people can hear, so that they can believe, they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what New Tribes Mission is all about. That's what missions are all about. And God is looking for a few beautiful feet. Now, I don't consider the feet to be the most attractive part of a human body. I've never heard a love song written about it. Hair, eyes, lips, mouth, but never feet. But God loves beautiful, He calls them beautiful feet, because it's the feet that transport His messenger to the place where someone needs to hear. The mouth couldn't do it if the feet didn't take them there. So we're looking for a few beautiful feet. Be used. Be willing to be beautiful feet for the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of the barriers that missionaries face in transmitting the gospel of Jesus Christ to tribal people groups around the world? There's geographic, linguistic, cultural, and spiritual barriers to face. The geographic one, of course, is being able to get from point A to point B. The angels don't need passports. They don't need vaccinations. They don't need to raise support to go to the field. They can just fly there. They can just automatically be present where the people are and where they need to be reached. And it's kind of interesting that God would choose to use us instead of them to communicate the most blessed and powerful message. But it pleased God to do it that way. Humans communicating to other humans the gospel message. And so there are also linguistic barriers. If you've ever tried to talk to a foreigner, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just can't find a way to find out what in the world that other person is saying. So we go to a foreign country. We have to learn the national language to live in the country. And then we have to learn the language of the tribal people that we live with. And sometimes it's pretty interesting because languages have so many idiomatic phrases. They have all the foreigners come to our country and they hear, I envisioned a hippie talking to a Hopi Indian using the language of the 70s of the dude and gig and dig and jive talking. And the Hopi's like, what in the world is he talking about? Dig, go jump in the lake. What does it mean by that? We have so many expressions that change from year to year. It's kind of hard for a foreigner coming to our country to even be able to learn to speak. And so To become fluent in a language, it takes time. I heard it takes 10,000 hours of exposure to a language to become fluent in it. And that's studying, that's practicing. And then it takes patience, practice, and a good sense of humor. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to talk baby talk. You're going to say horrible things. I remember in the church where I was telling people that God wants us to walk in the light, I said the wrong word. It sounds so close, but the word to urinate and the word to walk are very, very close. So I told people that God wants us to urinate in the light, which is totally false doctrine. You don't have to hold it all night and wait till the sun comes up to run to the woods. No, it was just a mistake. And you got to learn to, you know, to laugh at yourself and then correct and hopefully not repeat it. One of our missionaries went to buy a gas tank. A propane tank, and he asked for a big gassy kiss instead. One guy wanted to buy 12 candles. What he asked for were 12 old ladies. And then the guy says, what do you want 12 old ladies for? He says, to give light, which is a double whammy because it sounded like he wanted them to give birth. To give light is to give birth. So you really make some horrible mistakes and you just got to learn to laugh it off. But when you're thinking about translating the Word of God and you have to get it right so that the people understand correctly what God is trying to say to them in His Word, what word are you going to choose for God? Are they going to associate that word with an evil God? Are they going to, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, do they even have a word for holy? They have a good word for good. How do you say Holy Spirit? A priest, a disciple, grace. All of these words are foreign words to them. So how do you say it? Well, sometimes there isn't a word. You have to say it in a phrase. It takes a while for them to coin a word that they might want to use, but you have to use a big, long phrase. So New Guineans, they saw a piano. And what did they call it? It's not part of their culture. They called it the box with teeth that cries out when you strike it. So here we have one of those boxes with teeth that cries out when the person strikes it. And so in Chemococcal, we had to choose words, and it was very good choice of words, I believe. For God, we call Him Sky Dweller, the one who originated from the sky, Poronst. To say thank you, one of the ways of doing that is my insides inflate because of you. So God's peace is He makes your insides cool. God's grace, He makes His face good towards you. Jesus saves. Jesus ishi oronateu ke de porost ahet. He paid our debt that was God's closeness. And then to say, I believe in God, they actually have to phrase it in the negative because they don't have a word believe. They have a word doubt, but they don't have a word believe. So you have to say, I do not doubt God. Yet tokotis porost pe. So there are also cultural and spiritual barriers that we face. People have different customs and traditions, different values and etiquette, different concepts of beauty. The tribe that I grew up with as a young man with my parents, they plucked all of their eyebrows and eyelashes in. They pierced their ears and put big plugs of wood in it. That was beautiful to them. Edible versus inedible. We worked with the tribal people group before the Chemococcal, and they ate a cat, they ate dog, they ate horse and donkey. Basically, anything that moved and had meat was fair game. And even some of the little creepy crawlers, they would eat them too, the buchu. I ate some grubs that they would break the husk off of a bark of a tree, and there's these little grub worms in it. Kind of tastes like one of those chiclets that you bite into that has a kind of a exploding interior. You bite into one of those things and it is quite a milky mess. But that was food to them. So I'm going to tell you some of the other customs that you may not be aware of, that people actually believe something, and it's hard, as you saw the Hiwa people, where they would actually kill someone in the tribe because they believed that person to be the one that was causing sickness and death, and they needed to eliminate that person in order to have harmony once again with the ancestral spirits. The Piapoco, they believe that when a baby is born, the midwife is supposed to smear a little bit of blood from the umbilical cord into the baby's mouth. Now, why would they do that? To wash it out? To prevent tooth decay? Or to keep it from swallowing a fishbone? The correct answer is to keep it from swallowing a fishbone. Now, you might think, oh, how in the world could they ever believe that? Well, you go to their house and you put two little drops of a pink liquid in their mouth and you tell them, these two little drops of pink liquid are going to keep you from getting polio one day. Your leg won't shrink. Okay, to them, it's the same thing. They believe something, whether it's scientific or not, they believe it to be true. So they're trying to protect their babies from swallowing fish bones. And then a man, he may tie several knots in a rope, burn it, boil the ashes, and then drink the liquid. And the reason would be why? to prevent stomach ache as a means of birth control or to make him brave? The answer is as a means of birth control. And it doesn't work, but it doesn't matter. It's the belief system, and they'll do it because they were told that it really could work, and so they practice that. A young woman offers her suitor a plate of food, and he turns it down. Why? He's not hungry, doesn't want to marry her, or he's not supposed to eat it. The correct answer to that is he doesn't want to marry her. Now imagine a missionary wife. She and her husband are seated at the table. A native Piapoco walks into the house. She, being very hospitable, will make a plate of food and hand it to him. Guess what she just did? She proposed to him. She's saying, this guy at the end of the table, I don't like him very much. Would you marry me? And the correct way to do it is to have the woman pass it to her husband, who in turn passes it to the man. That's how you do it. If you don't know the culture, you get into all kind of trouble. The chief of the village cuts off his wife's hair. Why would he do such a thing? She's been unfaithful, given birth to twins, or she's hiding from the witch doctor. The correct answer is she's been unfaithful. It's a way of publicly shaming her. The Piapoco prize long hair. So if my wife were to walk into a Piapoco village with the hair length that she has right now, their immediate thought might be she was unfaithful to him. Look, he cut her hair. And that's totally not the case. But that is what they assume because that is what their culture dictates. A woman should have long hair. There are three sins in the Piapoco culture. What are they and which is the worst one? Murder, rape, or stealing, stinginess, incest, or murder, murder, lying, or adultery. You know what the worst sin of the the Piapoco people are? Is stinginess. Why? Because you're depriving other people of food. If I shot a deer and Pastor Dale's family was going hungry, I need to share some of that meat with him. Next time he shoots a wild pig, he shares some of that with me. And if you don't do that, if you're a stinge, then you're depriving other people of what they need to live. So that's the worst sin. Incest and murder are secondary. So you imagine a missionary with all of his food supplies that he buys so that he can live amongst them for 1 month until the next boat comes up. People come to his door, they're asking for food, and he's saying, sorry, I can't do that. I need this food to keep me going until the next boat comes up. He's probably one of the worst sinners in the tribe, and he's the missionary. He's there to help them. Very difficult to live with some people with different cultures. But there's also blindness. There's willful blindness that comes about when a person who can see that there must be a creator who put the sun and the moon in the sky, who created the trees, the fish, the deer, and yet they go and serve and worship the creature rather than the creator. That's a willful blindness that's been going on since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew who God was. They communicated that to their children all the way down to where scriptures were first being recorded through Moses in the written form. So men have a knowledge of God. They may not know him by name. They may not know the plan of salvation, but they have enough evidence through creation to acknowledge that there is a living God. And yet instead of worshiping that God, they choose to worship and gods of their own imagination. And compounding that is the enemy who adds to spiritual blindness through the culture of the people, through the mythology, through all of their practices. And so Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of those that do not believe. The animistic worldview is one of manipulation. The animist, he believes his mythology over science. I was standing with a Chamococo man one time outside my house when a lightning struck and it hit a tree out in the woods, and he said, good, now we're going to be healthy now. And I wouldn't have known that had I not known the culture that they believe in rain gods. The lightning bolts are the spears of the rain gods. The rain gods shoot lightning bolts at trees. Inside of trees live sicknesses that are like little fish bones that are airborne. And they'll penetrate your body, and then you have to call a witch doctor to come and suck it out. And so when the rain gods hit a tree, they're destroying the sicknesses, and they're benevolent gods. That's his belief system. The gods that the animist has, they're high gods and there's low gods. High gods are those gods who are impersonal. They set things in motion and walk away. The Chamococo believe in Os Ihionsirch, the people maker. The people maker, according to their mythology, went out and defecated in the woods one day, and from his feces came man. Now, how horrible that is in comparison to what we have in Genesis, the account of the true God who took the dust of the earth and formed it and fashioned it as it pleased him. And he breathed his own life into man, and he made man into his image. These are the deceitful lies of the enemy, and they're placed there so that when the truth comes along, people will be in conflict. Now, wait a minute, that's different than what my ancestors said. And the difficulty also is that there's low gods, there's spirits that they try to manipulate so that they can have success in hunting, as Jonathan spoke about, have success in planting. And so they're trying to manipulate these gods by offering sacrifices and doing different things that cost them something. We don't want them to perceive Jehovah to be a high God that doesn't care about him or a low God that can be manipulated. When we were with the Chemococo, one time we left the village, we came back and a man said, "We have a lot of new Christians now. They all know how to sing." And I thought, wow, why did he say that? We don't hear him saying they came to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins and they trusted in him. They all know how to sing. In Chemococo culture, when you want to have power with a spirit, you sing to that spirit. Obviously, they saw us singing to God in church. So they, in their minds, could easily interpret that, okay, if you want to have God answer you when you pray, then you have to be able to go to church and learn to sing all of the songs and keep singing those songs so that you'll have power with him. That's not true. We worship and serve God because we love him, and it's an expression of our devotion to him. So there are many things that a missionary could go and speak to a tribal people group and speak truth. He could tell them about Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on the throne of King David of the tribe of Judah, born of a virgin, never once violating the law of Moses. And he could speak all of this to a tribal person, but without that tribal person's understanding of who Jehovah is, he's wondering, what in the world is Jesus? Who's what's a king? Who's David? What's a throne? What's a cross? Why did he call Jesus a lamb? Some cultures don't even have lambs in their culture. All they know is pigs. And so the missionary actually has to take a little toy lamb and explain to them what a lamb is and what its character is like. So we need, as we teach the scriptures, we're going across many cultures. The Bible has Hebrew culture, Egyptian culture, Babylonian, Roman, Greek. And I'm an American and he's a Chemococo, and I have to find the words in his language to be able to communicate clearly what God's message in the scriptures is saying to him so that he can place his faith in an intelligent way in Jesus Christ. So we teach chronologically. Instead of starting in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is introduced on the scene and he's in Hebrew culture and there's Romans in government and they're immediately introduced to Pharisees and Sadducees and they don't even know who in the world these people are that we're talking about. We just begin in the beginning and we introduce them to God. First of all, we have to tell them about the Bible. Why is it that we keep referring to this book? Because it's God's written message to us. He reveals himself through the written word. And he chose men to write it. We explain how the Bible came. And then we also, in Genesis, believe it or not, we start dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity. You might think, wow, don't you have to wait to the New Testament to get into the epistles and start that? No. God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let us make man in our image. So we introduce the Trinity right in the beginning. And we show that God is sovereign, that he desires to reveal his will to man and to have communion with him. Angels were actually created before man. They actually witnessed God creating the earth. So we introduce to them the spirits. Okay? These spirits that your ancestors worship, where they come from. Their origin is the fallen angels. And we introduce where Satan and the demons and so forth come from. And we also introduce man, how he was made in God's image, and God's desire and right to tell man what he can and cannot do. But God wants to have communion with them. Then we introduce how sin came into the world. And in many Chemococo culture and other cultures, sin is if you get caught doing something. Sin might be a taboo. But we introduce them in the Old Testament to the law of God. This is what God expects. A violation, a transgression of God's law is sin. And so we introduce them and we show them that sin separates us from God and that death and decay came about because of that. We start laying the foundation for salvation. In the Old Testament, it was depicted through the sacrifice of a lamb. Cain tried to come to God in his own way. You can't do that. You can't dictate to God how you will approach him. God dictates to you how you must approach him. So we introduce the lamb sacrifice and point to the coming Redeemer. And these repeated themes of God loves man, but he's a God who is a just God and he judges sin. He's holy. God provides a substitute as he did for Isaac, who was on the altar. He should have been killed, but God provided a ram in his place. And so these repeated themes, and we show that God is faithful to bring about that which he promised to do. And so when it comes to the New Testament, the Old Testament foundation having been laid, and John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God, they understand the history of Israel. They understand the sacrifice. They understand the shedding of blood that was necessary. So they understand that John isn't calling Jesus a lamb as in an animal, but like the lamb, he would be our sin bearer. So all of this is necessary in order for the gospel to be clearly understood by tribal people who have no knowledge of God. Paul the Apostle says, you know, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So what our duty, our responsibility is to continue to carry out the Great Commission. If it's a little child at the center that you guys are having an opportunity to win to Christ, and I've heard of little guys that came to know the Lord by a man getting down and playing marbles, and they became great theologians in seminaries. Because someone took the time to share Jesus Christ with them. So let's be involved in sharing the Great Commission. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you this morning and tell you a little bit about the work of New Tribes Mission. Continue to support your missionaries in prayer. And boy, do they need it, because they're fighting against the forces of spiritual darkness in high places. Thank you, Pastor.